Good morning. It's lovely to see you all. My name's Paul. I'm one of the ministers here. We've turned things on their head a bit, and I hope that by the time I finish preaching, you'll understand why I thought it might work better this week to have the sermon first and then spend a bit of time worshipping after that. There are certain experiences in life that when people who have been through them talk about them, they often use the phrase, "It will change you." Have you heard people say that about things? If you go through this, it will change you. I've said it myself, talking about the opportunities I've had to go to parts of Africa and to the Philippines and spend time working with some of the very poorest people in the world. And it changed me. It changed me seeing the apparent hopelessness of their situation. It changed me seeing the incredible hope that so many people had in that situation. It changed me, and I've said that to other people. It will change you. I've heard people say it about becoming a parent. I've heard people say it about seeing combat during wartime. I've heard people say it about living through times of huge pain. I've even heard advertisers say it about drinking certain fizzy beverages, but I'm not quite so sure about that. But people say it will change you. It will change you. And the underlying message always seems to be that it doesn't matter whether you want to be changed, it doesn't matter whether you expect to be changed, it doesn't matter whether you go out looking to be changed, these experiences are going to come along, and if you go through them, they will change you whether you like it or not. They're going to do it to you anyway, kind of like an automatic process. You will be changed. The Bible says a massive amount about us being changed. God's plan for every single one of us is to be changed, to be more like Jesus. And that's a continual thing, that until we become like Jesus, and none of you are you? And I'm not either. So that's a process that's going to go on and go on for the whole of our lives. But it also, I think, the Bible also makes it really clear that God's transformation in us is a choice that we have to make. Meeting with God, it isn't some kind of sausage machine process where he presses a button and you and I drop out the other end and we're different. So we sort of go through the God encounter machine and pop out a different person. That's not how it works. We have to choose it. We have to want it. We're actually told over and again, we have to seek it. We have to go out looking for it. And that's why be transformed is part of our vision statement. If it was an automatic thing, it wouldn't be vision. It wouldn't be something we needed to put into the vision statement. You know, if we didn't say, come as you are, join in, get a tiny little bit older every day. Because that just happens, doesn't it? It's automatic. That doesn't need to be, even if we did want it to happen, which most of us don't. But even if we did want it to happen, we wouldn't need to put it into our vision statement because it just happens. Being changed by God doesn't just happen. Just coming to church doesn't mean you get transformed. Just being a Christian for years and years doesn't mean you get transformed. It's something you have to go looking for. And we want to be the kind of church that chooses to be transformed, don't we? We want to be the kind of church full of people that choose to be transformed, that even get hungry to be transformed by God. We want our preaching to be something that leads to transformation. Otherwise, when I get up here, I'm just wasting my breath. And when other people get up here, they're just wasting their breath. If all we're doing is imparting information into your heads, if all we're doing is telling you a little bit more about the Greek of some New Testament passage, then we are absolutely wasting our breath. We'd all do better to stay at home. But if our preaching leads to God changing us, then it's a worthwhile thing. We want our small groups to be a place where transformation happens. Otherwise, they're just social clubs or church critique clubs. We want our pastoral care to lead to transformation. Otherwise, it's just being nice to people. We want all of our church activity to lead to us being changed by God. But I don't want to talk about any of those things this morning. I want to zoom in on one thing this morning, and that's our worship. Because we want our worship to be something that enables God to transform us and leads to us being changed by God. And we often talk about the fact that that worship is far more than what happens in here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, and that's absolutely true. Worship is something that we do 24/7 through all the activity of our life, and I've said that from up here, and so have plenty of other people, and it's totally true, and this morning I'm going to ignore it, because this morning I'm just going to be talking about what we do when we come together and worship in the way that we do in church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. And worship is supposed to change us. If you read in Romans, beginning of Romans chapter 12, it says this: "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Worship and transformation, worship and being changed by God, are two things that go together. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, it says this: "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory." I love that phrase. You have to kind of think about what the words mean. But contemplating the Lord's glory, it's when we get to see a glimpse of who he is. When we get to see a little bit more of what he's like. And that's something that happens as we worship. When we contemplate the Lord's glory. Sorry, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. An encounter with God's glory, an encounter with seeing God clearly for who he is, should lead to us being changed, to us being transformed. And so when we worship God, when we meet with him and catch a glimpse of who he is and express our love to him through worship, because that's basically what worship is. It's us expressing our love for God to God. When we express our love to him, it's supposed to leave us different. You can't really, truly worship God and remain unchanged. You can't say, "God, please meet with me and leave me alone." Asking God to meet with us is inviting him to change us. So, what kind of worship? What kind of worship do we want on a Sunday? I meant to say at the start, this is going to be a really short sermon. Well, compared to my usual sermons anyway. What kind of worship do we want on a Sunday? What's our worship going to look like if it's going to enable us and encourage us and inspire us to have encounters with God that will then change us? What's it going to look like? How do we go about worshipping together if our intention is to meet with God in a way that we get changed? And we've just adopted this new vision statement, so I'm going to do exactly what you'd expect, and I'm going to preach for a few minutes on the old vision statement. Because worship is our way of expressing our love to God. And so if we want to know how we should worship God, we need to come to the question, how should we love God? And of course, that was right at the heart of our old vision statement. And the old vision statement hasn't gone away. Someone in Mark 12, someone asked Jesus, "What's the most important commandment?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your..." Fantastic. Having it as our vision statement for 10 years hasn't been wasted. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And that's got something really powerful to say about how we should worship together. Because if worship is us expressing our love to God, and if that's the way we're supposed to love God, then presumably that's the way we're supposed to worship. With all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. What does that actually mean on a Sunday? What does it actually mean in practice? Different people naturally lean towards different ways of worshipping God. And here's my observation. You can disagree with me by all means, but here's my observation. I think some of us naturally worship God with our heart. I think when some of us come to worship, that's where we start. We naturally worship God with all of our heart. Others more naturally worship God with all of our soul. Some of us naturally worship God with all of our mind, and others with all of our strength. And yet we're all a mixture of all of them, but each of us has a strong suit, if you like. Each of us has a more natural way of worshipping God. And I want to try and explain that. I want to try and explain how I think that works. And as I describe these different kinds of people, see if you recognise yourself in one or more of them. Some people worship God first and foremost with their heart. And for these people, worship is an emotional experience. You can see it on their faces as they sing. You can see it written all over them as they sing. Sometimes they smile. Sometimes you'll see tears running down their face. Sometimes you'll see a faraway look in their eyes as they get swept up, wrapped in Jesus' presence. It's a deeply emotional thing. And these people don't cringe in the least when they sing, "Jesus, I love you." Doesn't trouble them because it's expressing what they feel. And they don't mind singing the same simple words of love and adoration over and over and over again. In fact, sometimes for these people, too many words can be a distraction. And they're a bit like the psalmist in some of the psalms, who just comes back to the same simple pattern of words over and over again. And other times these people can sit comfortably in God's presence, with their heart reaching out to his, not needing to say or sing anything, just comfortable in the silence. And they can appear to come from another planet. And if they're feeling ungracious, they can assume that the rest of us don't really know how to enter into worship because we don't have the same look on our face. But oh my goodness, they love God. And they bring a passion to our worship that we need. And some people worship God first and foremost with their soul. And the word that's translated soul could be translated as the whole of their being, the whole of who they are. And when Jesus says, love God with your whole soul, it's like with your whole life, with everything about you. And these people sometimes get really frustrated in church. Sometimes in services, they get quite wound up and they sing to Jesus, but there's something inside that's almost like an itch that they can't scratch that says, we can't just sing songs. We've got to feed the hungry. We can't just shut ourselves in here. We've got to go and tell others how wonderful Jesus is. We can't just raise our arms and look happy when there's injustice to fight. And when there are hurting people out there that need comforting. And these people regularly come back to passages like one I'm sure you're familiar with in Amos 5, where God says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I won't accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your electric guitars, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. And these people can appear to be a little bit grumpy. And if they're ungracious, they can view the rest of us as being a little bit hypocritical. But they bring a prophetic voice into worship. Sometimes a really uncomfortable prophetic voice, if we're honest. They bring a prophetic voice into our worship. They bring a godly perspective that we need in our worship. And some people worship first and foremost with their mind. And they love worship as an opportunity to reflect on and to absorb God's truth. And they rejoice in the depth and the meaning of some of the words that we sing. They enjoy following the strands of doctrine woven through the songs that we sing. And they tend to notice whether or not the worship leader has chosen songs that fit in with the theme of the sermon, oblivious to the fact that none of the rest of us care. But they notice that sort of thing because they're wrestling with what the songs say and the truth inside them. And they like to think about how what we're singing relates to Scripture. These are often the people that, as we're worshipping together, will find that a passage of scripture comes to mind that they can then put into the worship, they can then throw in, and that's a blessing to the rest of us. They can sometimes appear to be a little detached, a little emotionally disengaged with the worship. And if they're ungracious, they can assume that the rest of us are a little bit fluffy and superficial in the way that we worship God. But they bring a thoughtfulness and a reflection to our worship that we need. And finally, some people, I think, worship first and foremost with all their strength. And for these people, worship is far more than just singing songs. It involves their whole being. And you may find them raising their arms. You may find them kneeling down. You may find them lying prostrate on the floor. You may find them dancing in the aisles as part of their worship. They tend to bring all of their senses to church. And they love opportunities to express themselves to God in creative, touchy-feely ways. By dropping pebbles into bowls of water and all that kind of thing. And they seem to be, this is just my observation, they seem to be people that hear from God in all kinds of different ways as well. Maybe it's because they open up all their senses to him in a way that some of the rest of us don't so much. And maybe that's why he seems to use every part of who they are to speak through them to the rest of us. And they can sometimes appear to be drawing attention to themselves. And if they're ungracious, they can assume that the rest of us are just a little bit half-hearted in our praise. But actually, they bring a creativity and an expression to our worship that we need. Heart, mind, soul and strength. And each one of us, I think, has got our most comfortable way of expressing ourselves to God, the way that we most naturally fit into worship. But we've got people within our church community who express themselves in all those different ways, that have strength in all those different aspects of worship. So what do we do with this brilliant God-given diversity? We think up reasons why all the others are wrong, don't we? You know we do. We think up reasons why all the other ways of worshipping are less good than our way. And you've all heard it. Do we really have to sing that chorus over and over and over again? Say the youth group all the time. I don't understand why people dance in worship. It's so undignified. Why do we need to sing those long, boring, wordy hymns? Seriously, Play-Doh in worship. This is supposed to be grown-up church. I don't like these lovey-dovey songs. Heart, mind, soul and strength. I believe that one of those words is actually more important than the others. It's the word and. Because this isn't like the talk we had about a month ago. If you remember, a month ago during the summer, we had a service thinking about the body and being different parts of the body of Christ. And the message of that was that God has made us all different. And each one of us has different gifts, different personality. We're different types of people. And he fits us together as different parts of the body of Christ. And so if you listed all the parts of the body of Christ, you'd put the word or at the end of the list. Each one of us is an ear or an eye or a foot or a mouth or a hand. But it's or in the body of Christ. And that difference is It's a necessary thing. It's a good thing. It's a God thing. But the Bible doesn't say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, or all your strength. It doesn't. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul and all your strength. And what that means is this. It means we need to learn from each other and from the Holy Spirit. We need to learn if we're going to worship in a way that God wants us to. If we're going to truly worship, we need to be prepared to learn from one another. Because worship isn't something that we just do on a Sunday morning and tick off our to-do list. Went to church, worship God, job done, go home. Worship is something we grow in. Worship is something we get better at. It's something we can learn a little from other people around us who approach it differently to us. And if we're going to be a church where we are transformed as we worship God, then we need to be prepared for our worship to be transformed. Can I say that again? Because I think it's really important. If we're going to be a church where we are transformed as we worship God, then we need to be prepared for our worship to be transformed. And we need to be prepared together to learn to worship more with our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole mind, and our whole strength. Can we pray together? I'm not going to ask anybody to stand up or to do anything outwardly to acknowledge if this is you, but I am going to ask you to acknowledge it with the Lord. I think some of us need to ask God's forgiveness for our attitude towards people who worship in a way that is different to ours. And I'd like to give us the opportunity to do that. Our Father, would you forgive us where we have been critical or judgmental or rejecting towards what other people bring to our worship together? Father, would you soften our hearts and attitudes? And would you give us a hunger to be people that worship you with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole soul, our whole strength? Lord, we want to encounter you as we worship together. We want to encounter you more deeply, more fully, because we want to be changed by you. We want to go home Sunday by Sunday knowing that we have met with God and we are different people because we've met with God and he has done work in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls. Even in our bodies. Lord, we want to be able to look back at the end of a year and say, I'm a different person because I have met with God over and again and he's at work in me. Would you give us that desire to be changed? And would you give us a willingness to worship you more fully? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.